Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Well, I'm excited as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord on this Pentecost Sunday. And there are many ways we could have gone, because we could go back into the book of Acts. But so many times we camp on the book of Acts and we forget why Acts exists. Acts is not ended. Acts is always open. Acts will not end until Jesus comes. But what we need to remember is Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit, was poured out upon us to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. So today's message is on the coming of the Lord. And Pastor Gary Nettleship, he is a devout studier of the word in this, and as we're going through the book of Matthew, we're almost finished. We're at Matthew 24, so not much more to go, and he's going to deliver this book. I gave him the very tough task of preaching the entire book of Matthew 24 in only 40 minutes, and that is an impossible task, but he's up to it. Pastor Gary is the lead pastor at Harvest Assembly Pentecostal Church in Scarborough, and he has been pastoring for over 36 years. He has always felt God leading him to preach the Word of God, pray, and fan his growing passion for people who don't yet know Christ and believe in Christ, and he prays daily for revival for our nation. I know one of the things that Pastor Gary does is they go to the mall in Scarborough by their church, and they go and they look for people who are lost just to speak to them, minister to them, bring them to Christ. The tangible, effective ministry. His wife, Pamela, is involved in ministry with him. They have 4 adult children, 8 grandchildren, and 2 golden retriever dogs, bigger than I like. He has traveled to many countries where he's been involved in preaching and training pastors for ministry. His biggest prayer, other than for his family, is for Canada to be saved and a mighty revival to begin right here in Canada. Would you welcome this morning, Reverend Gary Nettleship? Amen.
So we have one granddaughter who is about to arrive any day, any moment. So if I leave quick, no, I won't. But but you know, in our family, so we have 4 little kids, 3 of them are married, and so forth. But we have 2 troublemakers in our family. It's not me. It's not my wife. It's not our kids. Go ahead, put it up. There it is. So these are our 2 troublemakers. Moose and Murray, and they are brothers, and they are just like little kids. They wrestle, and if one has a toy, the other one wants it, and my wife's a dog groomer, so she takes care of them all, and anyway, it adds, as the kids move out, the dogs moved in, and so we've had kind of a fun thing. All right, so Pastor Marie asked me to speak on Matthew 24. How many know what Matthew 24 is all about? You've read it, and you understand it a little bit. Oh, no one. Oh, wow. So that's Pastor Reed. I don't read the Bible here. It's So Matthew 24 is about the end times. Jesus in this chapter kind of goes through all of what's coming. He doesn't do it in the exact order, and he doesn't give exact detail, but we're going to go through some of that this morning. So in trying to kind of break down what would be the best to be able to communicate with you this morning, I've broken it down into 3 things. Number one, we're going to talk about the rapture. You can put it up if you would. There we go. We're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to talk about the 7-year tribulation. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ, and a little more emphasis on the rapture. All right, so how many, if you have your Bibles, give me a wave. All right, good. Turn to Matthew 24. I've got the verses on the screen, I think. Turn to Matthew 24. We're going to read the first 14 verses, and then we'll kind of go from there. All right, Matthew 24, 1 to 14, and this is what it says. If you're there, say amen. All right. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Thank you for Pastor Marie and this church, all of their leaders. We pray your blessing. But I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, help each one of us to know how to apply this word to our lives. And I pray that every eye will see, every ear will hear, and every heart will receive your truth. And Lord, may it change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So understand the situation. Jesus and some of his disciples were leaving the temple, and the disciples kind of were in awe of the buildings, and they're kind of saying, "Lord, aren't these buildings incredible? Aren't they amazing in terms of what was done?" And then Jesus turned to them and revealed a couple of truths, the first of which was absolutely shocking to them. So the very first thing, the very first thing that was shocking, Jesus turned to them and said, "Do you see all these buildings?" He said, "Every one of these buildings is going to be destroyed. There will not be one stone left upon another." So as soon as they had a private moment with him, of course, they asked him then two questions. They said, "Lord, when is all of this going to happen, and when are you going to return?" And that's kind of what he began to address in the rest of this chapter. But the very first thing he did before he began to teach them about his coming and when all of these events would take place, he gave them a warning right off the top. And he said to them, "Do not be deceived." Now listen, he's warning us, he warned them back then, but he's warning you and I right now. With all of what's going on around us, with all of the deception, with all of the lies, with all of the false narrative, you and I need to understand we need to be people of the Word of God. We need to read it, we need to meditate on it, we need to apply it to our lives, because all of what is going on around us, there is so much deception, there is so much lies, there is one place that you and I are going to get the truth about how to live, how to make the right decisions, how to live to please God, and it's in the Word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. So let me point out a verse to you here. When Jesus said, "Don't be deceived," I want to point out a verse that I think all of us, including me, have understood a certain way for a number of years. But when you look at the Greek text, I have a man in my church who's going for a master's degree, and he pointed this out. So look at verse number 5. This is what it said. It says, "Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many." Now, we've all understood that to mean that there were going to be people who would come and they would say, "I'm the Messiah," and they would deceive many people. But when you read it in the Greek, this is what this verse could be saying. Jesus may be saying, "Many are going to come in my name and say that I am the Messiah. But then they're going to deceive many people." Now listen, we have people today, and I know you understand and know this, we have to understand that there are men and women today, teachers, even some standing in pulpits around the world, and they are deceiving people because they are saying things to them. They are saying, you can live any way you want because God made you that way and he would never ever judge you or send you to hell. They're telling people they can live immorally, they can live any way they want, they can do whatever they want, but because God is such a loving God, he loves them and he'll just embrace them one day and we all go to heaven and sing Kumbaya. So listen, you and I know because we know what the Word says. We know that that is not the truth. God tells us we are to live a certain way, that there is sin, there is immorality, and you and I need to live our lives in a way that is pleasing God. So we come in the name of the Lord and we want to preach the Word, and if we say something that's not in the Word, then we need to be corrected. And that's why in all of our churches we tell people, bring your Bibles, follow along and read, because we want all of us to know what the living Word says, what our God is saying to us through his Word. If we live according to the Word, then we will not be ashamed on the day the Lord comes and we stand before him. Amen. In fact, you know, when Jesus talked about many false teachers coming and people, teachers and others deceiving people, and when he said, don't be deceived, look at what he says, and put it up if you would, 2 Timothy. Go to the next one if you would. There it is. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. And I believe we're there. I believe we've arrived to this point right now. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Folks, that's happening right now. You see it on television, you see it in some churches, that they are not preaching the Word, they are deceiving people. And one of the first warnings in this chapter in Matthew 24 that Jesus gave to his followers and he's giving to you and I, he is saying, do not be deceived. That's the word that that the Lord asked for us. Then in Matthew 24, go back, Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. A nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. He said, it's not the end yet. And in that conversation at that time, who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to his disciples. They were Jewish. And then notice what he said, you will be hated by all nations. Are we there? When you look at the nation of Israel, is there a nation in the world right now that is standing with Israel and saying, we will support you, we will help you, we've got your back? I don't believe there is one nation. Listen, in Canada, we were in Israel in 2019. We took a tour, with a group, two buses. And I'm sitting behind our bus driver, and at one point our bus driver turns around and holds his cell phone up to me. And who's on the cell phone but former Prime Minister Stephen Harper? I'm not getting political. I'm just saying he pointed to Stephen Harper and he said, your former Prime Minister is one of the greatest supporters of Israel in the world and we love him. And he's here right now. Listen, our nation and the U.S. right now are turning their backs on Israel, and we need to pray that our leaders will turn around, because we need to be standing with the nation of Israel. Do you know why? Because God says in Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. We need to stand and love the things that God loves, and we need to hate the things that God hates. Can you say amen? And I think if you look at history, you'll see that whatever nations and leaders blessed Israel, God blessed them. Whoever cursed Israel, God came against them and they suffered. So in the midst of all of this, Jesus said, whoever of you stands firm will be saved Whoever stands firm to God's word to the end, they will be saved. So listen, Jesus doesn't cover all of the events in Matthew 24. But I want to go now to Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. He begins to tell him, one of the questions he asked him is, what are the signs of your coming, Lord? When are you coming back? So look at what Jesus said, 36 to 44. Jesus said, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus said, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus here gives another warning. Number one, he said to them back then, and you and I, he said, do not be deceived. Do not be fooled by all that's going on in the world. Live according to the word of God. Now he gives another warning to you and I, and he says, be ready. So if the Lord, I ask this all the time to people in my church and visitors, if you were to stand before the Lord today, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God and have your life examined? Listen, there's a sense that you and I, in a healthy way, need to be living in the fear of the Lord. He loves us, He cares for us. But there's also a sense that we need to know that one day we will stand before the Judge, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we want to be sure that how we're living now is going to prepare us for that day. And so Jesus said, be ready. You don't know, Christ will come suddenly. He will come at any time. And of course, He's talking about the rapture. When Christ returns to rapture His people, I'm going to explain it in a minute if you're not new and you don't know what that term is, two things are going to happen. Number one, Jesus said, life on earth will be going on as normal. And then He said, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Now, the Bible tells us that just before the flood, and you know the story, for 120 years in a place where there were no oceans and there were no lakes, Noah was building this probably a football field and a half. That's probably how long the ark was. And he's building this boat, and I'm sure the neighbors were mocking him. I'm sure there were people that were making fun of him the entire time. And the entire time Noah was telling them, something is coming. You need to be ready. And this is going to be your place of safety. And the Bible tells us no one, not one person paid attention to him. And what were they doing? They were marrying, they were working, they were doing all the normal things of life. Life was just carrying on as normal. And then one day God said to Noah, get in the ark, take your family with you. They get in the ark, the Bible says God sealed them in, and you know the story. The rains fell and the floods came. Now listen, if you were inside that ark, it must have been terrifying. Because I think people were pounding on the outside, let us in, as the waters began to rise. And the people began to clue in what Noah has been telling us all of these years is happening right now. Jesus said before the rapture of the church, before he comes down to remove his people, life will be just like it was in the days of Noah before the ark. Life will be going on as normal. People will be getting married. People will be going to work. People will be going to the gym. People will be going to Starbucks. They'll be doing all the normal things. And then suddenly, Jesus said, he is going to return. The second thing that's going to happen that will be a great, great sign for the world is that suddenly, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, millions of people will suddenly be gone. I believe children, babies, innocents, they will be gone, and people driving cars, buses, airplanes, they're Christians, they will be gone in an instant. And everyone will know. Jesus said on that day, to give an example to his followers, they were hearing this for the first time, he said two people were working. Let's make it contemporary. Two people are working in an office and suddenly one is simply gone. Men working in a factory, driving a lift truck or doing whatever, and suddenly one is gone and one is left. They're in the lunchroom and suddenly they're gone. People before their very eyes, people, Jesus said, be ready because a day is coming when you least expect it. And you know what we call that event. We call it the rapture of the church. Turn quickly, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read where it says a little more detail about what's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, when you get there, say amen. Wow, someone's quick. You must have your phone. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 18. Look what it says. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Notice those two words. We're going to come back to it. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, notice the two words that I've underlined on the screen. We're going to come back to it in a minute. So Paul was inspired by Christ to write and tell us that there's going to be a moment, a time, when Christ is going to descend to the clouds of the sky, but not all the way to the earth. He's going to come with a shout. He's going to come with the voice of an archangel. And he said there will be a trumpet call of God that will sound. And those who have already died in Christ, their bodies will suddenly be resurrected, and they will rise to meet the Lord. And then we who are still alive on the earth will be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds of the sky. We will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, in the clouds, and we will be with him forever. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. So why are these words comforting? How many know what's coming after the rapture? The seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist, the judgments of God. We're going to talk about it briefly in a moment. So what he's saying is, comfort yourself with these words, because when Christ comes, he's removing you before the great trials and judgments of God fall upon the earth during this seven-year tribulation. So he's saying, comfort yourselves with these words. So let me pause for a moment. So what is the rapture? If someone were to ask you, you know, describe what is the purpose, what is the reason, why is a rapture going to take place? Well, there's probably a lot of words that we could use to describe it, but let me say this. I've got three things that I think may be fitted. Number one, I think it's an evacuation before a catastrophe takes place. Number two, I think it's a rescue before the mother of all wars break out between good and evil on the earth. And number three, I think it's a mission of mercy by God for every one of his people. All right, so let's talk about the word for a moment that's used to describe this word, rapture. So many, many years ago when I first got saved, I'd never heard of this before. So I went to my Bible, I got a concordance, and I looked up the word rapture. And can you guess what I found? Nothing. I couldn't understand it. My church, my pastor is teaching about the rapture, but when I go to find it in the Bible, that word rapture isn't there. But the word Bible is not in the Bible. And we certainly know it exists. And the word Trinity is not in the Bible, that word. The events are there, the things are there, but the words that we use are not there. So where does the word rapture come from? Well, you know this, I'm sure, but the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And it was later translated into all the different languages, Latin and English and French and Spanish and so forth. And one of the early translations of the Bible, they're translated into Latin. So get this. And if you read these verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the two words that I underlined a moment ago, caught up, the Latin word for caught up is the word rapturo. Does that sound familiar? That's where we simply get the word rapture from, and eventually the Latin rapturo simply began to be used by many people to describe that event of being caught up, called the rapture. In Greek, I'm going to teach you a Greek word. Are you ready? Turn to the person beside you and say, we're going to learn Greek. All right, listen. In the Greek, the word for caught up, those two words in English say, we will be caught up with the Lord. Latin, it's rapturo. And in Greek, I'm going to say it and you're going to say it after me. In Greek, it's the word harpazo. You ready? One, two, three. So whenever you hear the word, it's on the screen there, harpazo, then understand that is what it means. The word harpazo means to be caught up, to be caught away, to be snatched away. That's what it means, harpazo. And so when you hear people talking about the word harpazo, that's what it is. It means to be caught up, to take away, or to be carried away. So listen, I want to show you now. We're going to come back to this in a minute. I want to show you another part of how the Apostle Paul revealed this. So there's a verse, this mystery of the rapture. Because for them, if you and I, many of us have heard about it, for them, this was a brand new concept, that the Lord is coming down, a brand new truth, that the Lord one day is coming down to the clouds of the sky, and we are going to go up to meet with him, and then go to heaven and be with him forever. And the rest of the people on earth will remain. But the Apostle Paul said something, taught something very important. The Bible says it is appointed or destined for man to be born, to live, to die, and then to stand before God for judgment. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're looking up in your Bibles, verses 50 to 54. Put it up on the screen for me if you would, please. There it is. Look at what it says. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God, said, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, meaning our bodies, inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Notice he's saying, it's a mystery. We will not all sleep. And what does the word sleep mean in this verse? It means die. The Apostle Paul is saying, look up here for a minute. The Apostle Paul is saying, even though the Bible says it's appointed for man to everyone to be born, to live, to die, and then to stand before God, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians is saying, listen, everybody, I'm telling you a mystery. And here is the mystery. We will not all die. What was he talking about? He was saying that the Lord is coming back one day and there will be one generation of people who will not face death because they're going to hear the shout of the Lord, they're going to hear the trumpet blast, and in a millisecond, they are going to leave this earth and be in the clouds to meet the Lord and be with him forever and ever. They will never look back. That's coming as a reward for the people of God. Someone say amen. So look at what he says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable, meaning our human bodies now, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, meaning our eternal bodies, and the mortal with immortality, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. So what Jesus, you give the Lord a praise offering. That is great, great news. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm telling you a mystery. And a mystery in the Bible is something that only can be revealed by God. And he's saying, you will not all die. But there's going to come a point when the Lord's going to come down to the clouds. He's going to sound a trumpet. He's going to give a shout, a command. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. And every born-again believer, every person who belongs to Christ, every person who has their name written down in God's book of life, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this fleshly body is going to be dropped off, and we will put on the imperishable, an eternal body that will never get old. You won't need to wear makeup, I don't think, ladies. Your hair will never get gray. You will never get wrinkles. You will have that body that you always wanted to have. You will live forever in a body that will never die, never get old, never perish, and we will be with the Lord forever. That will be the most wonderful event we have ever experienced in our lives. Hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul said, it's a mystery, and I'm going to tell you, you will not all die. Let me ask you now, how many hope that you never die, but you're taken in the rapture of the church? Oh, well, we're getting better now. Maybe half. The other half aren't sure. So listen, has there ever been a rapture before? Now, I could take, you know, half of his sermon and talk about this, but the answer is absolutely yes. Don't answer aloud, but how many of you can think of events in the Bible where God suddenly took someone to heaven or just took them to another place? All right, so listen, number one, Enoch. The Bible says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. God just came down and said, Enoch, it's time. And God took him, and Enoch was gone. He never died. Secondly, the prophet Elijah, a little well known. You remember he was walking with Elisha, and suddenly a chariot of fire came down from heaven. It's hard to picture. It's hard to imagine. Swept Elijah up and took him to heaven, and he was alive, and the Lord removed him and took him to heaven. Do you remember Jesus in Acts 1 and 9? He was talking with his followers. He had been, you know, crucified, resurrected. He had appeared to them. He's on the Mount of Olives, and he gave final instructions, and the Bible says, before their very eyes, this is a slow motion version of the rapture, he went up into the clouds, and they watched him disappear. And an angel came and said, listen, why are you watching? One day, he's coming back in the same way. And you know what it says in the book of Zechariah? When Jesus Christ comes for the second coming, he's setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives, the same place where he ascended up before their very eyes. Do you remember the story of Philip? He was told by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness, and there he met an Ethiopian official, and he taught him and baptized him in water. It's an incredible verse. You can read it later. We don't have time. It's in Acts chapter 8. The verse there says that suddenly Philip was gone, and he found himself in another place, Azotus, where he preached the word. He simply was gone. Guess what the word is in the Greek? It's a test now. Guess what the Greek word is when it says Peter was suddenly taken away? Say it out loud now. Philip was harpazoed. He was suddenly caught away, taken away, moved to another place. He wasn't harpazoed to heaven the way we will one day, but he was harpazoed to another place. And the final one is the Apostle Paul. You may remember this in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul, talking about himself, said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into paradise. All right, here's test number two. The Apostle Paul said he was caught up. When you look it up in the Greek, tell me what the Greek word is for caught up. So we see it. It's happened before. What God is telling you and I in 1 Thessalonians 4, there is coming a day when we least expect it. There's going to be a shout from Christ. There's going to be a trumpet blast. There's going to be the call of an archangel. And suddenly, we will be harpazoed. We will be removed in a twinkling. And this perishable will drop off, and we will put on the imperishable, an eternal body that will live forever, and we will be with the Lord forever. Listen, at that moment, Every care, every mortgage, every bill, every job, every problem, gone forever. We will be in paradise with the Lord, and at that point, our life will change. Hallelujah. All right, so how many want to know the exact date when this will take place? So you know, the Lord says no one knows the day or time. We know the season. If I had time, I could take you through this. I almost say guarantee. I am certain the Bible teaches that the rapture will take place before the seven-year tribulation. There's five or six proofs that I could give you right now from the Bible that say we will not be here for the Antichrist, for the seven-year tribulation, for all of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. That's why Jesus said, comfort yourself with these words. You will not be here for this period of time that's coming, and we need to be thankful. And what do we also need to be? We need to be sure we're not deceived, and we need to be sure that we are ready, that we're living our lives now in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. We are imperfect people, but we need to be sure that we're not living in immorality, that we're not living in drugs, that we're not addicted, that we are, if we are, He'll set us free. But we need to be sure that we are living righteously and holiness, blameless before the Lord to the best of our ability. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. So let me move on now. I've got a few more minutes. In Matthew 24, after Jesus talks about the rapture, in Matthew 24, 21 and 22, this is what he says, following the rapture, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So following the rapture of the church, whether it's a day after, a week after, there is going to begin a period of time called a seven-year tribulation. I've got a chart. I'll show it to you briefly. Put it up if you would, please. So you see in the red bottom left corner, we are here. So right now, we are in the church age. We are at a point right now where people get saved by putting their faith in Christ, by believing that Christ died on the cross for them, that all of their sins He paid the price for, and they can receive forgiveness and salvation and become a child of God simply through faith in Christ and confessing and believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth. The next event, you see the arrow going up, is the rapture of the church. I believe that is the next great event that's going to take place. That any moment, any time now, listen, I don't think we're just in the end of times, and there's Greek words we could use that were used in the Gospels. We are at the end of the end times. The rapture, the coming of the Lord, could happen today. It could be 5 or 10 years away. But I believe strongly when you see the wording in the Bible that we are at not just the end times, but the end of the end times. So the moment the rapture takes place, I won't get into this morning because we don't have time. There's going to be, during this seven-year tribulation, there's going to be a period of judgments from God. There's going to be seven seals. It's a scroll that has seven seals. And every time a seal is opened, a judgment is poured out on the earth. And there's seven of them. Then there are seven trumpets. Seven angels with seven trumpets. And every time an angel blows a trumpet, there's a judgment that's worse than the previous ones poured out on the earth. Then there's something called seven thunders. That sounds ominous. Seals and trumpets don't sound too scary. But thunders to me sound scary. We're not told. When John went to write about the seven thunders, God said, don't write it. Seal it up. Don't reveal it. And then there's seven bowls, seven angels, each with a bowl. And every time during the seven-year period, every time they pour a bowl out, there is great judgment put out on the earth. The very first seal, Jesus is holding the scroll. And we could talk the whole morning about just Jesus taking the scroll and what happens. Jesus takes his scroll and he opens a seal. And the Bible says, instantly a rider on a white horse is revealed. Now, I know for some this may be new. Let me just say, in Revelation 19, Jesus comes riding on a white horse, and he comes back to earth. We're going to talk about it in a moment. But at the beginning of the tribulation, he doesn't come. Jesus comes to earth at the end of the tribulation. At the beginning of the tribulation, the first seal that Jesus opens, a rider on a white horse is revealed. It's the Antichrist. At the very beginning of this seven-year period, this man called the Antichrist is revealed. I preached a sermon not too long ago that just talked about what life will be like during that reign of the Antichrist. It will be a time of the wrath of God being poured out. All of these seals and judgments and thunders and bowls, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they will be controlling the world. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13, they are demonically controlled. They get all of their power and authority from the serpent, from the dragon, who is Satan, the Bible tells us. It'll be, Jesus said, this seven-year period called the tribulation, these are his words. It will be the worst time the earth has ever experienced. There has never been a time like it before. There will never be a time like it again. If we read through some of the judgments, to say it's horrifying is to put it mildly. It will be a horrible, horrible time. There will be, as we get to this middle part of the tribulation, there's going to be a one world ruler. All the prime ministers, all the kings in the earth, they will report to one man, the Antichrist. And he is given authority by Satan to rule. There will be a one world ruler. Number two, there's going to be a one world money system. The basis of it is 666, also in Revelation 13. If you don't have the mark of the beast on your right hand or your forehead, you will not be able to access your banks. Your ATMs won't work. You will not be able to receive anything in your bank. You will not be able to buy anything or sell anything. You won't be able to buy gas. You won't be able to buy food. You won't be able to buy. This is what it's going to be like. There's also going to be a one world religion. And at one point, do I have it up there? Right in the very, where it says 7 year tribulation at the bottom, if you go straight up in the middle where it says the abomination of desolation, what happens at that moment? Is that for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist has made a treaty with the nation of Israel. But at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple. So we know there's going to be another temple built. They don't have one right now, which is why they're not sacrificing animals. There's going to be another temple built sometime in the next while. At the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to walk into the Jewish temple. He's going to walk, I believe, into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to say, I am God, you will not worship me, or I will have your head cut off. That's what the Bible says is coming. So folks, this is going to be the worst time in the history of the world. Many, many other things are going to happen. I've got to finish in the next 2 minutes. But then listen, there's going to come a point at the end of the tribulation. John describes it in Revelation 19. He sees Jesus getting on a white horse, and he describes the appearance of what Jesus looks like. He's got fire in his eyes. He's got a sword. He's on a white horse. All the armies of heaven are following him. And look at what it says in Matthew 24:30. For the people on the earth, it says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I don't know how that's going to happen, but the Bible says that suddenly one day at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Christ himself is not coming down to not coming down to the clouds in the sky. He's coming down to the earth, and all the world will see him. He will be coming on a majestic white horse as a conquering king, no longer the Lamb of God to be slaughtered, but now coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to set up his throne, to set up his authority. And it says the people on the earth will mourn. Why? Because they realize they've been deceived. They will realize they did not follow the truth and the word of God. They were deceived and they followed and worshiped Satan and his kingdom. And then you know what the next verse says? Not the next verse, but Philippians 2, 10 to 11, it's on the screen. It says the next reaction of the people, first they're going to mourn. And then the Bible says every person in heaven and on earth is going to bend their knee and declare with their mouth that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. That's who you and I are serving. We are serving the King of Kings. We are serving the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back one day on the clouds of the sky with a trumpet blast to call you and I home, everyone who belongs to him. And we will be in heaven for that 7-year period, having a judgment seat of Christ for rewards and also for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast of all feasts. How many people like to eat? It's going to be a great meal, I guarantee it. And listen, but then following that time, he and us are coming back with all the angels of heaven to the earth, and all the world will see. And you know what that moment will be? It will be the time when everyone realizes there is only one God, there is only one Lord, there is only one King, and his name is Jesus. So what is God? Give him a good one. Give him a good one. Hallelujah. So that's why in Matthew 24, worship team, come if you would please. That's why in Matthew 24, Jesus said, therefore, whoever remains faithful till the very end, they will be saved. He's coming back and he wants you and I to be in his word, to serving God in the midst of darkness, in the midst of deception, in the midst of all kinds of lies being spewed out everywhere you turn now. The one truth you'll get is in the house of God. The one truth you'll get is in the word of God. You and I, read your Bible, stay strong in the Lord, be involved in your church because it is a lifeline. It is what will feed your soul. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceeds from the mouth of God. Stand together with me, would you please? Father, I thank you for every person. I pray your blessing upon everyone. Father, I pray that every person here will examine their heart. I pray that every person here will examine their heart and make sure, Lord, that they are right with God, that they have a relationship with God, that they have a time in their life where they have made the decision, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So, Father, I pray your blessing and your touch upon every life. Holy Spirit, would you draw every person right now? Would you touch every life and touch every heart? I'm going to take just a moment, every eye closed. Christians, you're praying. You're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure where I am with God. I want to be right with God, but I don't think I'm there right now. Or maybe you once were and you've drifted and you've gotten into things that you know were wrong. Pastor Marie's going to come in a moment, but before she does, if you want to, before you leave this place, if you want to be right with God, you don't want to be here. You don't want to miss the rapture. You don't want to be left behind, but you want to be part of the family of God. Would you look me in the eye and raise your hand right now? Let me see it clearly so that I don't miss it. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, 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 yes. You see many. Father, I thank you so much. I'd like everyone to pray this out loud right now with me. Everyone, Christians and those who raise their hands. Father in heaven, I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. He took my place. He paid the penalty for my sins. And I invite Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me for all of my sins. Please write my name in your book. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.